Good morning.
Good morning.
Visitors, we are glad that you are here with us today. And I would encourage you to at least give us another week. I don't preach every week, and you'll have another opportunity for somebody else next week if this goes wrong. So my wife and I, a few years back, last time went so well, starting off talking about loving your enemies, that I figured, why not just keep up that pattern, and we'll just get right into dieting right off the bat. The second favorite thing to talk about. But don't worry, we won't stay there for very long. So going back to the story, my wife and I began dieting a few years back. We both did it at the same time. It was difficult. I would choose, and she wouldn't, or she would, and I wouldn't, and so it was difficult. So we got on the same mindset, and we started what most of you may know about now as keto dieting. Anybody ever heard of that dieting? So when you start into something like that, when you're used to having whatever it is that you want, it's quite a shock. There was no carb at first. We wanted to go all in. You know, there are some forms that you could add a few carbs, but we wanted to go all in, so we tried to do, you know, no carbs, just let's just cut it out. We got some supplements, but it was almost tasteless at times. It was very rigid. It was not for the weak at heart. And so it wasn't long before we started looking, well, what can we add to this? What can we flavor this up a little bit with? And I don't know if anybody out here is just born with the desire and the like of cauliflower rice. Anybody? Or just cauliflower, period. I don't see any hands going up, so I'm assuming you're in the same boat that I was in. So it is definitely something that you have to work at. It's an acquired taste, if that. So you may have seen this question before, but it didn't take long for us to get to this point. Does anyone have a recipe for these using cauliflower? Speaking of which, if you do, please let me know, because I would like that recipe. But we have what we know was good for us. We knew that was healthy for us. We knew we should stay away from things like this. But we still wanted to add a few things into it. So we've got this healthy, but, well, if we add this to it, well, if I just add this, it won't be that bad. Well, if I just put a little bit more of this, it's not all in and of itself bad. And then slowly, you start getting in that mindset. You desire those tastes for the bad things again. And then you dive headlong into Thanksgiving and you're back to square one. That same type of mindset is infecting churches across the country. We know what's good, but we've got a world and a country that says, well, you guys think these are bad, but these aren't bad anymore. We hear words like tolerance and acceptance. We hear words like hate speech. And for those of you, because you don't know, the devil is crafty. So the enemy is not going to come up to us and say, God is wrong, don't believe in God. Because we would stand ground if somebody stood toe-to-toe with us, well, we've got our armor on and our weapons, and said, don't serve God. God is not real. Don't believe in him. We would stand up and say, I believe in God and I'll stand with him. But when you're standing there looking out for an enemy, the enemy is seeking whom he may devour, and he's prowling around. He might be behind you saying, you know, we're waiting out here, and he looks like somebody that's fighting with you, but says, you know, we're waiting out here. There's no enemy. I mean, can't we just put these pieces of armor down? Do we need the shield? Do we need the helmet? Do we need the breastplate? Put those things down. There's no war. We're good. And slowly, we want to add some of those things in. So this morning, I want to talk about the American dream. And first off, don't get me wrong. It is not, I'm not saying it's wrong inherently to be an American, to be patriotic, to be proud of those who serve and those who are part of this country. But as we know what things are good, the enemy can make evil if we don't look at those things or observe those things in the right way. So in the Declaration of Independence, in our forefathers, it says that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the problem is when that is your sole focus, you can lose sight if not looking through God's eyes. For us, we start to take this Price is Right approach. We take this as close as I can get to sin without going over. And that's not the way that we're called to live. We're called to be set apart completely. Not conformed, but transformed, as you know. But people are no longer asking, I saw it on Facebook, people are no longer asking, what must I do to be saved? Like those at Pentecost, like those that were cut to the heart. They're asking, what can I do, or what can I still do and get away with and still be saved? Instead of asking, how can I please Almighty God, we're asking, how can I get away with whatever it is that I want to do or don't want to let go of and still not make Him mad? They're two very different questions. You may have heard the term, you can kill two birds with one stone, but it doesn't work here. We can't have our portion of the world and the fleshly desires and hold on to those and serve those and yet still serve God at the same time. God wants our attention all of the time. So the first one I want to talk about this morning is life. So man would say, live life to the fullest. You only live once. For the younger groups, has anyone ever heard YOLO? Any of the older groups? Somebody has? Yeah, you only live once. If you hear that, that means go for broke, live it up, enjoy it, own it. Be in control, rise to power, rise to riches. You do you. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we read, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. That pride of life, when those types of things build us up, when we try and puff ourselves up by the things that we do, the things we experience, the things that we try to obtain, that corner office, that next promotion, that bigger house I've been waiting on, when we let our things and our accomplishments dictate and determine and define who we are letting the pride of life build us up. I'm reminded of a story. I was probably about 5 or 6. My parents moved to Kent, Washington. My dad used to work at the Ball Glass Factory here in Sand Springs, and they had moved, and so he went up there. So we all went with them, and they moved to an apartment complex, and it was an A, B, C, and D, and each one had like 4 or 6 apartments in it. And the funny thing was, we weren't there very long, and I guess maybe, I don't know, they were making their payments on time. They had been asked if they wanted to be the managers of the apartment complex. And so they said, yeah, sure. They probably received a small monetary salary in order to maintain the property. And so obviously, since they were the managers of the property, I was a co-manager because I was a child. So I would ride my bike around the property. And there was a parking lot in the front, and there was a small, if you want to even call it a green belt, that went down a little hill in between each building and then went along the back. And so I rode my bike, and it had just rained as it did almost every single day in Washington. And so I was making laps, and I was getting faster and faster. Well, I needed to go through. They had the best hill down there by the D building. So I was down there and running laps around her building and roughing up the grass and making it kind of muddy and dirty behind her building. And she came up out her sliding door and said, can you please stop riding your bike back here? You're messing this up. Which I then proceeded to tell her, well, I'm the manager and I can do whatever I want and continue to riding. It is a true story. And so I continued to ride around the blocks and around the building, and it felt like it was immediate, but it probably maybe 1 or 2 more laps, I was met by the look. As I rounded that last corner, getting my best, fastest lap, There she was, the real manager of the property, my mom. And I'm pretty sure she was staring so hard at me, my tire started smoking and everything started smoking. I had to get off. And so then I came to terms with, just because she had that position, I couldn't actually do whatever I wanted to do. But the world tells us to be all into whatever title you are. If you're an executive, if you're an engineer, if you're whatever, you do that and that defines who you are. You know, I thought I was a manager and I let that build me up to do whatever I wanted to do in that case. God says that whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will gain it. So if we're willing to give those things up, those titles, those accomplishments up for him, then we've got the right idea. But we think, if I just get that bigger office, if I can just get that next promotion, I've got so much more that I want to do that I need to get figured out. But did any of those things that I was able to do, that I was even maybe blessed with, have anything to do with God's will or the Lord's work? Or did I use that position in the company? Did I use that title, that office, that new car that I really wanted to further God's kingdom? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, we have the preface to one of many different parables that Christ told. He says, and he said to them, he said, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He goes on to tell the story of the rich man. He says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We shouldn't plan to start serving God at retirement. But in America, in the corporate world, the idea is work, go to school, get an education, get a degree, go to work, get a job, get a promotion, get another promotion, and continue until they have you on a plan, and the end of the plan is retirement. And we're so focused and consumed at times with, I got to get to that next job, I got to get to that house, that corner lot, that picket fence, that whatever, that we forget to serve God in the journey. We're so focused on that goal that we forget to find out that, yeah, while I'm here on this floor of this building, before I try and get this promotion, who all could I reach? Who could I affect? Whose lives can I change? How can I glorify God where I'm at, instead of waiting until now I can draw a retirement, assuming, like this man, that we're going to get there, but we're not promised tomorrow. So why not live for God today? The next item is liberty. Man would say, we have liberties, and I have the rights to do what I want. I have my rights. I know my rights. I'm free to do as I please. It's a free country. Freedom of speech. One definition of liberty that I found interesting is the power or scope to act as one pleases. And isn't it interesting, when all we do and all our focus on is what pleases us, we find out that we're usually not very happy. When we seek our own purposes, our own will, and we don't consult the Almighty, and we don't check His Word, we don't see what He would have in store for us, things don't always appear to be as green as they were on the other side of the fence. God's Word says in Romans chapter 14, before there, I'll start in 15, it says, "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." And also here, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make anyone stumble by what he eats. We know that we have liberties. We know that God calls things clean. We recall the vision that Peter had, even that the gospel would be presented to the Gentiles. But when we think about liberties, we think about what do I get to do? I'm not going to be held down by that. And we take those liberties to the point that someone who is of weaker faith ends up stumbling. And we take the liberties in the wrong direction. Paul goes on, you know, in 1 Corinthians, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and we know that they were still dealing with issues where meat was sacrificed to idols. So in verse 8, or verse 9, it says, "But take care of this right of yours, that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Are we willing to never insert blank, whatever it is that we think we have the right to do? Are we willing to give those things up if it means building up a weaker brother in the faith? Or do we want to take the stand that I have that right and that's on them to get that figured out? The last one I want to deal with this morning is the pursuit of happiness. Man would say you deserve to be happy. I'm sure many of you maybe share the same idea that it feels like we're in a land of entitlement now. Everyone is owed something. We all deserve it. It should all just be laid down before us and given to us. Or even that God wants you to be happy all the time. I'm sure you've heard even from a stage in a pulpit, words talking about how God wants us to be happy, God wants us to prosper. If you follow God and do these things, you will prosper in this life. And God says you will have joy. God does not promise that we're going to be happy every day of our life. Those corner offices, those titles, those achievements and accomplishments could all be taken away. You could get fired. Your house could burn down. Your house could be flooded. Your things can be taken from you. Your car could be wrecked. External circumstances determine whether we are happy or not. But if we trust in God and have faith in God and trust in His plan of salvation and His Son whom He sent, then it's our internal circumstances. Spiritually, we are saved. I may lose that house. I may lose that job. I may lose that car. But if I follow God and I put Him first, I'm not going to lose my salvation. As we sang earlier, no power of hell, no scheme of man can pluck me from His hand. But if I choose, they can't pluck you away. But if you make the choice and you choose yourself to leave God and to put other things before Him, He's not going to hold you down. He's not going to tie you down. There are so many self-help books out there, numerous as the sands on the beaches, to tell us to find that happy place. Get to that happy place. How can we be happier? And we've got this idea kind of ingrained that there's a true happiness out there. We see commercials where they have everything that I need, especially in this time of year, everything that I need to truly be happy. They've got it. Ah, that's the one thing I need. I need one of those hoverboards. So I need one of those whatever. I would be the one that gets on one and the thing bursts into flames and I crash into the Christmas tree and it all goes wrong. But those commercials are not created by accident. Those commercials aren't there by happenstance. They're there to try and tell you that your life isn't good. It can't be filled with happiness unless you have X, Y, Z. They're not there to point you towards God. There's a quote that I had read a few months back, and it's by a man named Anton Chekhov, but it says, "We are trying to find answers to our problems when we need to be asking, have we stated the problem correctly?" So we think that our problem is that we need more happiness. We need more whatever this current social media fad is. We need that. We need more of it. But the problem, the true problem is that we need more God in America. Amen. You know, it's interesting. I have a little excerpt here that I would like to read, because at one point in time, we may have gotten that. We were a lot closer to God, even as a country. By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize with sublime truth, announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch we know that, by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do, by this my proclamation, designate and set apart this 30th Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. In witness whereof I have hereunto set my hand to cause the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington, the 30th day of March in our Lord, 1863, in the independence of the United States, the 87th, by President Abraham Lincoln. Do you think we're going to hear something like that on the news today? Turn towards God. We are in our own deceitfulness, thinking that this, our own successes come solely by our own hand. And that somehow being American is synonymous with being a Christian. God does not call us to be good Americans. He calls us to be Christians. Whatever country we reside in, we have brothers and sisters from all over the country. Whatever position you're in, whatever title you're in, too much focus on my own life, my own freedoms, my own liberties, and my pursuit of happiness is going to lead me to a place where I'm still lost without God. So this morning, I encourage us not to be, whatever the word is, unpatriotic. My encouragement and request is that all of us look at those things that the world says we need in light of what God says that we can have and we should want. This morning, if you're in a position where you've been solely focused on all the wrong things, solely focused on your own life, your own liberty, and you have not put on Christ in baptism, I would encourage you to come forward. Maybe you're dealing with other things. Maybe you have put Christ on in baptism and you just need help or prayers. We ask that you would come now as we stand and sing.
Just as I am without one thing, but by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am, praise God, just